Hello, good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. We're glad you are here. On the right-hand side of your bulletin in the church calendar box there, you'll see the activities of this week. If you are able, please come on Wednesday night at 6:30. And we meet across the street in the Ed building at 6:30. We have a supper, and that's followed by Bible study and prayer time. The next family fellowship luncheon is next Sunday, hosted by Baron and Elizabeth Caulfield. Down at the bottom of your bulletin on the right-hand side is question 52 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Questions 41 through 82 of the Shorter Catechism have to do with the Ten Commandments. This is where sin is defined. And the second commandment from Exodus 24 through 6 is, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." And question 52 asks, what are the reasons annexed to the second commandment? And the answer is, the call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 and 11. Would you read it with me responsively? "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God.
My soul thirsts for God.
Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?
O God,
please stand and let's all sing the doxology. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As the deer pants for streams of water, may our souls pant for you, O God. You are the living God. May our souls hunger and thirst for You, and may we put our hope in You to be our Savior and our God. For we come today at Your invitation to taste and to see that You are good. So answer us, we pray. And give us the desires expressed in Psalm 42. As we pray the way that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 302. And if you are able, please stand and let's sing all three stanzas. Come, Christians, join to sing. Our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christians, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to the Father. And to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, You are a God of grace. You are a God of mercy. You love us, but we have not loved You. You call, but we do not listen. You speak, but we put our fingers in our ears and we do not hear You because we are lazy and we are indifferent and we are wrapped up in our own concerns. You summon us, but we do not answer. We walk away from the things that You have called us to do. We are concerned with our own selfish affairs. But our actions, by our actions and by our attitudes, we condone what You condemn. Our merciful Lord, we admit our sin and we turn to You in full repentance to ask for Your gracious forgiveness. Restore us to full communion with You. We pray that Your name would be hallowed among us. For You are the great triune God, the sovereign ruler of the universe. May Your kingdom and may Your righteousness and Your glory be our earnest pursuit. May You be our utmost treasure. We pray for those in our midst. We pray for the salvation of the lost. We pray for healing for the sick. And we have a number of them on our list this morning. We pray for Clara Bowles in the hospital this morning. We pray for Tommy Carpenter in intensive care. We pray for Patsy Schroyer's father, Elvis Camp, and for her uncle, Neil Crocker. We pray for healing for these people. And Lord, we pray for comfort for the grieving. We pray for the Prestiges in the loss of their son. We pray for Betty Pullen, loss of her husband, Bill. We pray that You would bring comfort to their hearts. We pray for rest for the weary. We pray for strength for the weak and for the struggling ones. We pray for missionaries of Jesus Christ all over the world. We pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would bring souls to Jesus Christ. We pray for the missionaries that we directly support, for the Bowlings in Mexico, for the chaplains with Mission to the World, for the Davilas in Costa Rica, for the Dahogues in Tunisia, for the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, for the Romains working with Turkish Muslims in New York City, for the Cochets in France, for Larry Brown with African Bible College in Malawi. I pray for them all to be faithful missionaries of Jesus Christ and for the gospel to go out from them and to transform lives and make disciples for Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would quicken our hearts to hear You when You speak, to be diligent and faithful in reading Your Word, the Bible, and to respond when You call us to take action through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Our responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 127, and you can find it on page 832 in the back of your Trinity hymnal. So would you please turn there and let's read it together. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain.
Unless the Lord watches over the city,
in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Our next hymn is number 498. And if you are able, please stand and let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, You have taught us to bring a portion of what You have given to us on the first day of the week according to how You have prospered us. And so we want to bring these tithes and offerings, not grudgingly, but with cheerful hearts. And we pray that You will use them to extend Your kingdom and Your righteousness to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. message this morning comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 53. Luke 22, 47 through 53. And this is what it says. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the twelve, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is the hour when darkness reigns. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and it abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning." And we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings. Certain names that are so associated with certain virtues or acts or attributes that when you hear the name, you immediately think of that attribute or that virtue that has become so associated with it. Names and those things that we associate with them become synonymous. For instance, if someone shows a little spark of brilliance, we may call him Einstein. The name Einstein has become synonymous with intellectual brilliance. If someone solves a mystery, we might call him Sherlock, because Sherlock Holmes has become synonymous with mystery solving. I used to work with some guys who would say, when somebody couldn't see something right in front of their own eyes, they would say, "Okay, Ray," as in Ray Charles. Ray Charles was blind, and his name became synonymous with someone who couldn't see things right in front of their own face. The name Benedict Arnold has become synonymous with traitors because he betrayed his country. The name Judas is similar to that. When you call somebody a Judas, you're calling them a traitor. The name Judas has become synonymous with double-crossing and deceit and treachery. It's because Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ that that is so. Judas is a traitor. Three times in the 22nd chapter of Luke, the betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas Iscariot is mentioned. And he's called Judas Iscariot to distinguish him from another Judas. Luke 22, 1-6 says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad, and they agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd." There, the betrayal of Jesus is planned. Luke 22:21-22 says, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." There, the betrayal is predicted. Luke 22, verse 47 and 48 says, "While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?'" There, the betrayal is perpetrated. So we want to look at this betrayal today. Planned by one of Jesus' own disciples. Predicted in the Hebrew Scriptures. And by Jesus at the Lord's Supper. And perpetrated under a cloak of darkness and deceit and hypocrisy. And what I want you to see, first of all, is that the betrayal did not take Jesus by surprise. Jesus Christ was fully aware that He would be betrayed by one of His own disciples, one of the 12 that He had called and brought close to Him. Jesus knew that one whom He befriended, Judas Iscariot, who shared bread with Him, would lift up his heel against Him. How did He know this? He knew it because He was the Son of God. He was God the Son, the second person of the triune God, come down from heaven, incarnated in human flesh, so that He was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. He was the God-man. And one of the attributes of God is omniscience. Omniscience means all knowledge. Omniscience means all knowing. God knows all that there is to know. The secrets of our soul are laid bare before the eyes of God. Nothing is concealed. One place this is vividly described is in Psalm 139. And I'm not going to read Psalm 139. You're probably familiar with it anyway, but you can read it for yourself. Psalm 139 makes it clear that we live our lives under the constant observation of God. We live our lives under the constant surveillance of God. God knows all of our public activities as well as our private affairs. God knows our past and our future. God knows even the thoughts that we think in our innermost being. Height is no hindrance to God's knowledge of us. Depth is no hindrance to God's knowledge of us. Distance is no hindrance to God's knowledge of us. Darkness is no hindrance to God's knowledge of us. One place where the omniscience of Jesus Christ, as evident, is in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verses 45 through 50, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were still under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him and said, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. There is no escape from the knowledge of God. All that we do is open to His ever-present scrutiny." That's why Jesus knew that Judas would betray Him. And that's why Jesus knows everything that you and I do. There are things that we would like to hide from Him, but we cannot hide anything from Him. He sees it all, and He knows it all. Secondly, I want you to see the betrayal of Jesus by Judas was an atrocious crime. Some crimes are more atrocious than others. Some crimes really raise the public's indignation, and rightly so. Walking into a school and shooting defenseless students and teachers with a semi-automatic rifle raises the public's indignation. I remember back in the 90s picking up a newspaper one day, and the front page headline said, "South Carolina town of curses accused mother." Why did this town curse this mother? Well, you may remember the Susan Smith story. She claimed that her children were kidnapped by a black man who carjacked her vehicle, and the town poured out its sympathy for her for 9 days. Her two young sons were found inside her car, strapped in infant car seats, which was submerged in a lake. And as the truth came out, it was discovered that she drove the car into the lake with her children trapped inside and drowned them so that she could have a boyfriend who didn't want any children. You can see why the town cursed her. She committed a callous, heartless, cruel murder of her own children. The betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas Iscariot was one of those atrocious crimes. It was the most scandalous act in all of human history. Judas was a man that Jesus Christ had befriended. Jesus invited him to belong to that elite group of 12 disciples that were privileged to be closer to Him on earth than anyone else. For 3 years, he was one of that close group of disciples that got to be with Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus Christ was the most righteous man, the only truly righteous man that ever lived. But Judas Iscariot went to the enemies of Jesus and made a deal with them to betray Jesus into their hands for 30 pieces of silver. He sold his soul to the devil for 30 pieces of silver. In the Middle Ages, a man named Dante wrote a piece of literature in which he described hell. Dante's picture of hell takes us down to the lowest pit of hell, where the worst sinners are, and depicts Satan right in the center with Judas in his mouth being torn to pieces. In his description, Dante was trying to say that of all the sins ever committed, what Judas did when he betrayed the Lord was the worst of them all. Something of the atrocity of this crime is brought out by Jesus when He says in verse 52 of our text to the chief priests and officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against Him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour. This is the hour when darkness reigns. The fact that they came to arrest Him in the middle of the night, under the cover of darkness, on the Mount of Olives, when He was available all week long in broad daylight, teaching in the temple, reveals the darkness of their hearts and the darkness of their actions. Judas sold his soul to the devil for 30 pieces of silver. Do you think it was worth it? Do you have a price for which you would betray Jesus? What is your price? For what price would you sell your soul to the devil? Would you sell your soul to the devil for a few years of pleasure? Would you sell your soul to the devil for a few years of fame? Would you sell your soul to the devil for a few years of wealth? Would you sell your soul to the devil for a few years of power? Would you sell your soul to the devil for a few years of beauty? Would you sell your soul to the devil for a few years of athletic prowess? Would you sell your soul to the devil for a few short years of strutting yourself across the stage of human history in vainglorious living? People sell their souls to the devil cheaper than that. It happens all the time. It doesn't take an act exactly like Judas's to send a person to hell. By nature, we are in rebellion against God and we deserve His righteous wrath. Many people are on their way to hell because they reject Jesus Christ as the only Savior for sinners. Many people are on the way to hell because of their own self-righteousness. They will not admit that they need a Savior, and that Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. To betray the Son of God is worthy of damnation, but to refuse to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, who endured that betrayal and went to the cross to save sinners, is worthy of damnation as well, because you have impugned the very God who made you and graciously allowed you to live in His world. There's one final thing. The betrayal of Jesus by Judas Iscariot is an example of the tares in the wheat. Jesus told a parable one time in Matthew 13:24 about tares and wheat. That parable teaches us that there will be counterfeit Christians in the church, tares growing right in the midst of the wheat. The devil is going to bring forward people, whether in the church or out of it, so much like true Christians, yet not true Christians, that even the servants of God will not be able to tell them apart. We should not be surprised if some like this that we know eventually repudiate the faith and leave Christian fellowship. At the Passover meal, when Jesus announced that one of the disciples would betray Him, what did they do? Did they all stand up and say, "Okay, Judas, we know it's you"? No, they didn't do that. They went around the circle saying, "Is it me? Could I do such a thing?" And I believe that is why Jesus put it before them in such a general fashion, the way that He did. Robert Murray McShane one time said that the seeds of every known sin lie within each one of our hearts. It may not be John who betrayed Jesus, but John was capable of it. It may not have been Peter who betrayed Jesus, but Peter was capable of betraying Jesus. It may not have been James who betrayed Jesus, but James was capable of betraying Jesus. It may not be any of us here in the audience today, but we are, every one of us, capable of it. And I think what Jesus was doing there was causing those disciples to search their own hearts and to think the unthinkable and to think that it could possibly be them, so that when they came to reflect on what Jesus did on the cross, it was for the likes of them as sinners that He did it. Jesus was causing those disciples to reflect on their own sinfulness and their own propensity to sin. And we, each one of us, should do the very same thing. The church is impure. We cannot always distinguish between the wheat and the tares in this age. But a day is coming when that distinction will be made. The harvest will come. The wheat will be gathered into God's barn and the tares will be burned. As a result, we should examine ourselves. We should examine ourselves as to whether or not we are true children of God. The story of Judas is a warning to all of us who profess the name of Jesus. A reminder that we can be very close to the things of the Lord. We can be conversant with spiritual concerns. We can walk with the Lord's people, yet in our hearts never really love Jesus Christ. Never really be a true Christian at all. We may not be able to do anything about the other Judases in the church. But if we examine our hearts and if we find ourselves to be one, we can do something about that. No matter how steeped in sin anyone is, they are not out of the reach of the grace of God in Jesus Christ to save sinners. We can submit to God in prayer, asking Him to change our hearts. We can ask God to grant us true repentance and faith to believe on Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. We can cast ourselves wholly upon His mercy and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. And that is exactly what we should do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word and for the teaching of it for us today. It is disturbing to think about Jesus being betrayed by one of His own disciples. But He was not surprised by it. It happened under the sovereignty of God. It is a reminder to us that the church is impure. There's the possibility of hypocrites in the church, even in the pulpit in the church. It is a warning to us to examine ourselves, and it is a challenge to us to resolve to know Christ and to be faithful to Jesus Christ and to be thankful for the substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners that He made and the promise of His intercession for us, and that nothing can separate His people from Him. We want to be His true people. And in His name we pray. Amen. And our final hymn this morning is number 533. I'm Thine, O Lord. We're going to stand and sing stanzas 1 and 4.
Till I cross the narrow
And now, this is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And the glory of God, your only ultimate end. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to all whose allegiance, first allegiance, is to Jesus Christ. Amen.